digging right in. If you was to open up your Bible and look at Chronicles, the first 9 chapters are genealogies. And you can read over genealogies, and you can do that in Matthew. And you can go back, I believe it's in Genesis 5, and do that. But you don't typically go to genealogies or the first 9 books or the 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles here with a real zeal and enthusiastic that you're going to read the genealogies, because it's, just being honest, this is about as exciting as flipping open a telephone book and reading everybody's address and telephone numbers. It's just not that exciting. However, it's there for a reason. However, even though you may not find it exciting, however, even though you may not find it a real thrilling, it's there for a reason, and there is a purpose. And if you look at 1 Chronicles, verse 1, chapter 1, what's the first name of that that's mentioned there? Adam. It starts with Adam. Now, if we were to march down through these genealogies, they were very important in that day. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but if you look at number 1 on your paper, many scholars support that the Chronicles was written by Ezra. By Ezra, E-Z-R-A, after the Babylonian captivity. Somebody asked me, do you support that? Do you feel otherwise? I said, well, to be honest, I cannot support that it was not Ezra. I have no leg to stand on. Ezra, being a scribe, he was very familiar with it. And it was written after the Babylonian captivity. It's key. If we was to flip back to 1 Kings, we would start off 1 Kings around where David, where Saul had passed away and David had took charge. But this goes well beyond David or even Saul. It goes back to Adam. It goes back to Adam. Why would it go back to Adam? Why in the world would you go back that far? Who was before Adam? God. What man was before Adam? He was the first man. Why do you go back that far? Well, if you support this, this was written after the Babylonian captivity, and you think of the man named Ezra, and it's the same man that Ezra, that the book of Ezra is after. When they come back from the Babylonian captivity, they have been in captivity for 70 years. And in that 70 years, they've been brainwashed. In that 70 years, the next generation, or actually the next couple generations, have forgotten about God or not been taught. They've been taught the ways of the Chaldeans. They've been taught the ways of the Babylonians, how to talk like them, how to look like them. And we'll see. And y'all know that they've changed many of their names under Babylonian captivity. But when they come back under Zerubbabel and Ezra here, he went all the way back to Adam. Why would he go back to Adam? Because Adam was the first man. And he's teaching them the lineage of where they come from, how they got to where they are. And if you've ever been like, I know some of the ones in my family had done that ancestry, and they've traced our lineage, and you can go back. You can take a swab and get a little swab. Now, I don't know how accurate it is, but they can send it off and they can trace you back and go way on back to where you supposedly come from. But Ezra nipped it in the bud. Here it is. He went all the way back to Adam, and he run the lineage from Adam. He went down through Seth and Enoch, and he went all the way down to show them people where they come from. And we're going to see here in a little bit why that's so important. Number 2, even though there are many similarities, Chronicles is not a mere repetition. It's not a mere repeating. Repetition, R-E-P-E-T-I-T-I-O-N. Now, if the word was not already written down here for me, I would not be spelling it for you. Because I can't tell you how many times I had to rely on autocorrect to correct that word for me. But it's repetition. It's not a mere repetition of Kings. There are a few differences. And now these are not all the differences. These are just some of the differences. When we look at Kings, it was written before the captivity. The Chronicles, after the captivity. The Kings, written or is from a history from the viewpoint of the prophets or the human standpoint. Chronicles, a view from the priest or the divine standpoint. Kings embraces the northern kingdom history. Chronicles, it very seldom mentions the kings of the north. Most of them, it deals with the southern kingdom. Kings gives us the facts of history. It tells us what happened. Chronicles does that, but it gives us the philosophy of history, or tells us why it happened. And we're going to dig in here in a few minutes and see just that. But there are differences between Kings and Chronicles. Now, it's not contradictions. It's just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the Gospels. Even though it's a different viewpoint, doesn't mean that they contradict one another. Y'all seen it before. If we was lining everybody up and I was to tell somebody something at one end of the line, and by the time it got to the other end, it's going to be something completely different. It's a viewpoint. It's a viewpoint. But Chronicles, it gives us a little more depth of why. But its main focus is on the southern kingdom, as we will see here in a few minutes. But instead of going through the first 9 chapters of Chronicles, let's just start with chapter 10. Let's go with chapter 10. And we'll be bouncing back and forth some, but we'll be bouncing back and forth some. Talking about it, but do y'all believe God never changes? Well, I'm glad at least 3 of y'all do. Do y'all believe God doesn't change? Amen. You better believe God does not change. Because if you give if you humor the thought that God changes, boy, I'd be scared to death when I laid my head down tonight. My salvation is in one that does not change. It does not change. He saved me then. I'm still saved today. I may screw up today. Tomorrow I will mess up. This weekend I will mess up. But at the end of the day, I'm still saved. God saved me years ago. And because of what He done years ago, I'm still saved today. God does not change. God does not change. We change. We're not saved on feelings. I don't know if y'all have ever experienced this, but there's days I just don't feel like I'm saved. There's days I don't feel like getting out of bed. I don't want to face the day, but that does not change my salvation. But if we look at number 3, blank brings disaster and defeat, while blank to God brings blessings. And I am going to do this. I gave y'all, Brother Buddy, we're going to use the red mic here for a minute. I gave you 1 Chronicles chapter 10, right? Yeah. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Something brings disaster and defeat. What is it that brings disaster and defeat? Read those 2 verses there.
So Saul died from his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse.
So Saul died for what? For his transgression, which he committed against his brethren, he committed against the Lord. even against the word of the Lord, he kept not. He also, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit, to inquire of it. You know the historical account. He went to the witch at Endor and he asked her to bring Saul back from the dead and have a conversation. Samuel. Bring Samuel back from the dead. And so Saul could ask Samuel a question, because Samuel had already died. And you know the historical accounts. The woman, in her folly, summoned Samuel, just like she did many other times before with these spirits, but something happened different. Samuel actually answered that day. But he sought, and he sought for counsel of those ones that had familiar spirit. But number 14, it says, and inquired not of the Lord. How many times do you and I face troubles and trials, and we ask everybody else, we tell everybody the things that we're facing and what we're going through, and we look to people for answer, when if we just looked to the Lord, He would possibly help us or answer, give us the answer we need. But he didn't ask of the Lord. He sought worldly wisdom, worldly ways to get what he needed. It was his disobedience that brought disaster and defeat. Disobedience brought disaster and defeat, while obedience to God brings blessings. Obedience to God brings blessings. I'll give you a second to write that down. Obedience to God brings blessing. Goes to 2 Chronicles. I told you we're going to be all over 2 Chronicles 15, because I don't want you to take my word for it. You know how much value is in my word? They ain't none. So, disobedience brings disaster and defeat, while obedience to God brings blessing. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Don't lose your place in 1 Chronicles. We're going to be back there in just a minute. 2 Chronicles 15. This is under the king Asa, or Asa, however you want to say it. And he is a good king, is a godly king in the other southern kingdom. But if you look down, and I ask Lainey, I actually told her, I didn't ask her. But if you look in verse 15, 12 through 15, this is what King Asa was doing here. So, Lainey, if you would read 12, 13, 14, and 15.
And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whatsoever what not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto God with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about.
Okay, Lainey. In verse 12, they entered into a what?
Covenant.
They entered into a covenant. What was the covenant? It was to seek the Lord God with what? Here, Peyton. Can you hear me? With all their heart. That's wonderful. You know, I think if we would seek the Lord God with all our heart, a lot of the troubles and trials that we face, to be honest, if I'm going to talk about me for a minute, a lot of the troubles and trials that I face are self-inflicted. You know what I mean by saying they're self-inflicted? They're brought upon myself. But they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God with all their heart and with all their soul. That's wonderful. And he passed that covenant upon the entire nation. But verse 13 says that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel, what's supposed to happen to them? you're going to be put to death. He said, you're going to seek the Lord God with everything inside of you. And if you choose not to, you're going to be put to death. God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. If you don't hear anything else that I say this evening, know that God blesses obedience. He blesses faithfulness. How do you receive the blessings of God? Now, we know that He shows mercy on whom He's going to show mercy. He's going to show grace on who show grace. But how do you, a child of God, He's already showered you with grace and mercy. How do you keep receiving the blessings of God? Be faithful. Be faithful. It's that simple, Jesse. Be faithful. It's easy to say. It's an entirely different story to actually be faithful. But we can see time and time and time again, God blesses faithfulness. He blessed that king. He blessed that nation. The southern nation of Judah, they did not fall. I think it's like 185 or 86 years after the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom had all wicked kings. Every one of them was wicked. They didn't seek the Lord. The southern kingdom had some wicked ones, but they had some good ones there in the mix. Disobedience is going to bring disaster and defeat. Your world falling apart, what you going to do? You're going to be obedient, you're going to be disobedient to the Lord. You be obedient, God will bless you. You be faithful, God will bless you. Number four, go to 1 Chronicles, back to 1 Chronicles, but not as far back as we was. Go to chapter 22. Chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 5 through 10. Number 4 says, God did not allow David to build the temple because he was a man of blank and has shed blank. Verse 5 of chapter 22, 1 Chronicles says, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So the question says, God did not allow David to build the temple because he was a man of war and he shed blood. God said, I cannot allow you to build that temple because you are a man of war and you shed blood. So even though David desired to build God a temple, he said, he looked up one day and he said, I have a place for me to go. There's a place for the king to go, but the Lord does not have a house. And he desired greatly to build a house, but God would not allow him. Now, David didn't get mad, turn around, stomp off scene. Well, bless God, if you won't let me build the temple, I don't have anything to do with it. He said, well, if I can't build the temple, I can prepare. I can start putting up today for what God's going to use tomorrow. I'm going to start setting aside the things that's needed for tomorrow. Not tomorrow, I'm going to start working on it today. So, us that have children and us that have ones that we teach and guide, we need to start preparing today for what tomorrow is going to come. I don't have a whole lot of money. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. My bank account's very... I ain't talking about your bank account. I'm not talking about material things. We need to start preparing today for the things which could come tomorrow. David said, I can't build it. God won't let me, but I'm going to start preparing. What are you trying to say? Me as a pastor, a preacher, a husband, a daddy, a son, a brother in Christ. What can I start doing today to prepare for tomorrow? I can start working on these knee bends. I can get down on the knees just like we did here, and I can pray to the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My bank account may be thin, and it may be low, and it may be dry, but God sure ain't. God owns everything they'd ever need. I've talked about He paved the streets of glory and gold. Why? Because that was the cheapest material or mineral He has up there. I think we all need to start preparing today, spiritually speaking, for the things for tomorrow. David said, I can't build it, but I can prepare. And as we get to Ezra and we talk about Zerubbabel, and they come back and they rebuilt the temple. The ones that seen the rebuilding of the temple, the older ones that seen the rebuilding of the temple, they remember all the glory that the temple of Solomon had constructed, had, and how magnificent it was. And they began to cry and weep that day, because the new temple, or the temple that was constructed after the captivity, it didn't stand a chance compared to the one that was before. And I understand that. I understand that the one Solomon had built was so much grander than the one they had built after captivity. But if you look in verse 14 of 22, the same chapter. Verse 14, it says, Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is an abundance. Timber also, and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. In the Bible that I carry, as far as I know, the Bible that I generally carry, I don't have the chart, some of the charts and things that my other Bibles have. But if you flip, some of y'all flip to the back of your Bibles, you will find a chart of weight, a chart of measurements. And does anybody know how much a talent, speaking of weight, how much a talent weighs? Does anybody know how much a talent weighs? A talent is about 60 kilograms. And if you was to do the math, and you was to take a talent, they say, is about 75 pounds. A talent is 75 pounds. That's a good chunk of weight. Could you imagine having 75 pounds of gold? 75 pounds. How much would 75 pounds of gold be worth today? I'm going to tell you. Well, before everything went skyrocket, I remember hearing it was $13, $14. I mean, it's probably $1,800, $1,900 an ounce now. 75 pounds of gold is a talent. But verse 14, how many talents of gold had he prepared for this temple? How much? 100,000 talents, not pounds. 100,000 talents. So you take 100,000 times 75. Where's my math person? 100,000 times 75. What is that? 100,000 times 75 would be 750. 7.5. A lot, okay? That's pounds. That's pounds of gold that he had prepared for the temple. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that because your calculator probably won't go high. But if you was to take that times by 16, because there's 16 ounces to a pound, and then times that by 18, let's say $1,800, how much money had he set aside for the house of God in gold? Something with a bunch of zeros. Turn it sideways. $216 trillion. That's it. That's all that was prepared for the house of God. Just in gold. There was only $216 trillion dollars worth of gold prepared. Well, I'm going to say he didn't spare any expense. Y'all may can imagine that. I can't. I can't imagine that much gold. But then you look how much silver he had. How much silver did he have? A thousand thousandths. A thousand thousand times a thousand. I have no idea. A million. A million talents. Telling you what, David couldn't build the temple, but he said, I'm going to make preparations for it. I don't think David spared any expense. And me as a father, me as a husband, me as a pastor, I shouldn't spare any expense, spiritually speaking, today for the things coming tomorrow. I should desire to be close to the Father. I have lost ones in my family as well. So I shouldn't spare any time today for the things tomorrow. I'm going to skip number 5. I got to move along. Go to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Zach, you're skipping a lot. I know. I could spend the whole evening in that one chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. King Josiah, or Josiah, became king at the age of blank, and he did right that was in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 34. Verse 1. Josiah was how old? He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 130 years, or 31 years. An 8-year-old boy took the throne. How many of y'all would like to put an 8-year-old anybody in charge? Make calls for the nation. Sure, I mean, we'd love to be king. Make calls for... He was 8 years old. But what stood out about Josiah? He done right. It was in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he do right? Because there was somebody for him that taught him. He had help. Now, he wasn't perfect. He messed up, but... Verse 2, and he did right that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left. That was a godly king, and he started when he was only 8 years old. I'm too young to do anything for the Lord. Nah, that's not biblical. Go to number eight. I'm going to skip 7 for the sake of time. The Lord stirred up the blank of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Go to chapter 36. 22 and 23. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came, spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So you're saying Cyrus was a believer. No, we don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. But what we do know is God can use anybody, anywhere, anytime. They do not necessarily have to be a child of God to be used of him. He used this king. If you was to flip in Scripture, now I can't sit here and tell you this king was not born again. Probably with the other things that we can find out in Scripture, he did not believe in the Jehovah God or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Lord used him. The Lord used him. He stirred him up. Now, if you would, I know I'm jumping around. We're going to go back. I want to go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. You got me all over the Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 13. Number 7 says, Josiah's actions of blank the bones on the altar were prophesied more than 250 years before his birth. God doesn't change. God knows what he's doing. If you look chapter 13 of 1 Kings, verse 1 and 2. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam, so you know, Solomon died, and Rehoboam, when the kingdom split, Rehoboam took over the southern kingdom, or it split under his reign, if you want to be 100% honest. But you have Jeroboam. So this is around about 960. Verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. We even get his name. Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burned upon thee. So not only did Josiah burn the men's bones, but more than 250 years before the boy Josiah was even thought of, God sent a man and said, he is going to burn the bones of the men that burn incense. 250 years before he was born. Not only did he say what was going to happen, but he even named him. He even named him. It's 8:04. Give me to 8:10 and we'll be done. I skip five. I'm going to lead you back to 2 Chronicles. I told you we're going to be all over. But don't throw your shoes at me yet. It's 8:05. We got to hurry if I'm going to be done by 8:10. Got to hurry. Second Chronicles chapter number 3. Number 5 says, Solomon built the temple on the blank blank that David purchased to build an altar to the Lord. I talked about this for just a few minutes last time, but I've told you, Chronicles, it gives you more of a reason why something happened. And that the answer to this question is very significant. David sinned against the nation, or sinned against the Lord. He numbered the nation. Joab said, King, don't do it. That's dumb. You know not to do it. He said, do it. He numbered the nation. The Lord gave him 3 options. He could fall into the hand of man. He could have pestilence for 3 days. And David, out of his 3 options, he chose, I want to fall into the hands of the Lord because the Lord can show mercy. And the Lord said, all right, go by this place and make an altar and sacrifice for me on the altar. But you see, God knows what He's doing. If you look in verse 1, we're going to read 1. We'll just read verse 1 there. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. At where? Jerusalem. In Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared the what? Threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now we talked about this threshing floor a little bit last week. But this one verse gives us a little more insight to the importance of this threshing floor. So Solomon built the temple on the threshing floor that David purchased to build an altar of the Lord. Now when David sinned and God gave him the choice of his punishment, did God know what choice David was going to pick? Most certainly he did. Most certainly he did. Now, did he twist David's arm into choosing what he chose? No, he did not. David chose the 3 days of being in the hand. We know the 70,000 men perished that day. And he said, God, quit the killing spree. I'm paraphrasing. God, quit the killing spree. He said, don't put it on their charge. It was me. Just stop. The nation, quit punishing the nation. He said, David, I want you to go up there and I want you to buy that threshing floor. I want you to go get that threshing floor and make sacrifice to me. And he went up there and he looked at him and he said, you don't have to buy the threshing floor. He said, the threshing floor is yours. He said, the oxen's yours. All the instruments, it's all yours. You do with it as you wish. You do with it as you need to. He said, oh, no. The king is going to buy it. I am not going to do it for free. Worship has to cost me something. And we see, I think he gave 50 shekels for it. But the threshing floor is of great significance. That needed to happen. Why is that of such great significance? Now I'm going to ask you to flip one more place in your Bible. We're going to go way on back, all the way to Genesis. All the way to Genesis. We're still all right on time. It's 8:09. I've got at least 119 seconds. So he bought this threshing floor. But if you notice in the verse, it said, in Jerusalem at Mount Moriah. The word Moriah is mentioned 2 times in the Word of God. Something significant happened at Mount Moriah. We know the threshing floor was at Mount Moriah. But something happened in Genesis 22 at Mount Moriah. We'll read 3 verses, 1 through 3. Genesis 22, everybody there? Say amen. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into a place of which God had told him. Where did Abraham go to sacrifice his son? Where did he go? Mount Moriah. Now David said, God, quick, kill them. I've done it. Go buy a threshing floor. He didn't command him. He said, you go get that threshing floor and you build an altar right there on that threshing floor. Where was that threshing floor at? Mount Moriah. What happened 900 years at that same place before that altar was built? There was another altar. And there was a young man laid up there on the altar. And before Abraham brought that knife down to kill him, God stopped his hands. He said, Abraham, I see your faith. And God spared Isaac that day. 900 years later, God said, you need to build an altar on that threshing floor at the very place where Isaac was going to be sacrificed, but 900 years after this was constructed. Not too far from there, there was another man. He wasn't laid upon an altar, a burnt offer, but there was a man that was going to be sacrificed. But Brother Jesse, his father, didn't stop what was happening. And because that man died such an awful death, because that man was a man without no sin, and because that man was more concerned about the Father's will than what he had to endure, I can stand here today and say, I'm saved. And no matter what comes tomorrow, I'm going to be okay. God knew what David was going to choose. David willingly chose. He said, build me an altar. 900 years before that time, there was an altar where a son was spared. 900 years afterwards, not too far from there, there was another man, but he wasn't spared. God knows what He's doing. You may not understand it. I may not understand it. God knows what He's doing.